Turn with me, first of all, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Just hold your finger here, we'll come right back. But 1 John, 1 Epistle of John, chapter 3, another very familiar scripture. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. These two portions came before me as we were singing the opening hymn of our meeting this afternoon, and what I'd like to share is very, very simple. It's something that we've shared and enjoyed many times. So often we read these scriptures and find great comfort in them. And brethren, I believe there's never been a day for the saints of God when we need comfort and encouragement like the day in which we live. There's so much to discourage today, so many problems in every sphere of life and society. But how thankful we are that we can turn to the Scriptures and we can find comfort of the Scriptures. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We can have comfort and hope in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And you've pictured this scene as I have so many times. The disciples gathered around the Lord Jesus for the last time before he went to the cross. And he had gathered them in the upper room to give them some instructions and encouragements in anticipation of the fact that the hour was approaching when he was going to depart out of the world unto the Father. And he loved these disciples so very much. And as he looked at this little company gathered around himself, he looked into their hearts. I can't look into your heart this afternoon, but I have no doubt there are many troubled hearts here amongst the Lord's people. Burdens and difficulties, problems that I know nothing about and perhaps I've never been called on to experience in the path of faith and service. But the Lord looks into your heart. He knows every burden. He knows every sigh and trial, and he knows our thoughts afar off. And the Lord Jesus looked into the hearts of these disciples, and he knew that they needed comfort. And he said to them, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. How could he say such a thing? Why, he was going to leave them. They were troubled at the thought, because the Lord Jesus had been, or they had been with the Lord Jesus for those years of his public ministry. He'd supplied everything that was needed for them. You remember when John the Baptist was beheaded? The hearts of the disciples were troubled and concerned over the death of John the Baptist. Why, they went to the Lord Jesus and they told him all about it. And he drew them into that desert place to rest a while. He had supplied everything that was needed for them. And now they were troubled as they thought of the Lord Jesus going away. But the Lord Jesus, in these opening verses of this chapter, I believe he gives them three things for their comfort and encouragement. And I want to just share them very briefly, and I trust they will be for our comfort and encouragement. We're just at the end, brethren. I believe we're just steps away from the Lord's coming, from being gathered together in the Father's house to be around the Lord Jesus for all eternity. But we need comfort and we need encouragement. And so the first thing he gives them is in the end of verse 1. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, the Lord Jesus says to the disciples, you've believed in me whom you've seen. I've been with you physically. Now you're going to have to believe in me in the same way. You believed in God whom you've never seen. No man has seen God at any time.
But he says, you're going to have to believe in me in the same way. You're not going to see me with the physical eye anymore. And we know a moment came when his feet left the Mount of Olives after he had risen from the dead and remained on earth long enough to give ample testimony to his own as to his bodily resurrection. And it says, the cloud received him out of their sight, and they saw him no more. But brethren, is he any less real to the eye of faith? We can look up into the open heavens. We've never seen the Lord Jesus with the physical eye. But Peter later on says, whom not having seen ye love, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And brethren, if we're discouraged this afternoon, if you're going through some real trial and you're ready to throw up your hands, oh, I want to encourage you to look by faith into the open heavens. See where the Lord Jesus is now as our resource and object seated at the right hand of God. There he's the object for faith. There he's living for us as our high priest to preserve us. There he's living for us as our advocate to restore us when failure comes. We have a full and abundant resource in a risen, ascended, and glorified Savior. In fact, I suggest that we have an even greater resource in resurrection and ascension than the disciples had in having the Lord Jesus with them physically. In fact, if you read these chapters in anticipation of his departure, that's really what he's telling them. You're going to have far, far more and be in a far, far greater and closer relationship to me in ascension, resurrection and ascension, than even when I was amongst you on earth. Oh, brethren, what an object we have. What a resource we have. So we have, first of all, for our comfort, the Lord Jesus, not on earth. No man knoweth him after the flesh, though we know Christ after the flesh. Henceforth know we him no more. But we have him as that resource and object seated for us at the right hand of power. But then in the next verse, there's something else that's given for our comfort and encouragement. And that's the new home. He tells them, in my Father's house are many abodes. In other words, he says, this is not your permanent home. This is not your resting place. And you'll notice it's called the Father's house. Because when we get home to heaven, and it will be heaven, and it will be glorious, but when we get there as His children, as God's children, we will finally be home. You know, I've often said in traveling amongst the Lord's people, as comfortable as you are in the homes of the saints of God, and as much as they try to serve you and make you as comfortable as possible, you are never as comfortable as in your own home. When I get back to 63 Merrick Street, Smiths Falls, Ontario, Canada, and sit down in my own home, I am as comfortable as is possible to be this side of heaven. And brethren, we're going to the Father's house. We're going to a place, and it's hard to imagine, but we're going to a place where there will be nothing to bother us from within or without. We'll speak of the within in a moment or two, but the without. Everything around is going to be in perfection. And so he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, this little expression has been often misconstrued, misapplied. And often when people think of this expression, I go to prepare a place for you, they think of the Lord Jesus up in heaven today, getting that place ready, and that the reason we're not there yet is because the place isn't ready. But that's not the thought at all. When the Lord Jesus spoke in this way, there were two things that were yet future. The Lord Jesus had not yet accomplished the work of redemption on the cross, nor had he returned as a man to the Father's presence, to the Father's house. And so someone has said, on the cross, he prepared the people for the place. His entrance into heaven prepared the place for the people. And I believe that the moment the Lord Jesus, as a risen, glorified man, entered the Father's presence with the marks of atonement in his hands and his feet and his side, and sat down at the Father's right hand, at that moment, the place was prepared. Why has the Lord Jesus not come yet? Because there's still some work for the Spirit of God to do here in this world. There's still souls to be saved. He's still adding to the church daily such as should be saved. But the place, I say, the moment the Lord Jesus as a man entered there, having accomplished the work of redemption to God's glory and satisfaction, that place was as ready as it ever would be. But he speaks of it in the future tense here. So first of all, as I say, he gives for their comfort and encouragement himself, not on earth amongst them as he had been, but himself in the glory and the resources to, by faith, be occupied with himself and avail themselves of those resources that were going to be provided for them. Then there's the new home. What an encouragement that must have been. But he didn't stop there. He then tells them that he's going to come again and escort them to that home. I find that a simple but tremendous statement. You know, in the scriptures you find in various times of man's history, God used messengers of various sorts. He often sent angels and different other messengers. But when the Lord Jesus gives the shout, he's going to come for me himself. He's going to come for you. He's going to come on the cloud, as we well know from 1 Thessalonians. And he's going to give that assembling shout that's going to summon us to himself on the cloud. And then he himself, wonder of wonders, is going to escort us into the Father's house. And it tells us, too, that he's going to sit down, make us to sit down, and he's going to come forth and serve us forever. He's going to minister to our every joy and every happiness for all eternity. Oh, brethren, does that motivate our hearts to live for him now? The few moments that are left? To think what's ahead? To think what he's promised? And I realize it's been 2,000 years plus since he made this precious promise, I will come again. But just let's stop for a moment and consider these four simple words. I will come again. That's a promise from the very lips of the Lord Jesus himself. Has the Lord Jesus ever made a promise that he can't or won't fulfill? All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, to the glory of God by us. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise wherewith he hath promised. Just because the ages have rolled on doesn't mean that he's failed in his promise. This promise is a promise that's going to be fulfilled, and I suggest it's going to be fulfilled very, very soon. I will come again. And as we said this morning, he doesn't say, I will come again and receive you to heaven. I will come again and receive you to the Father's house. Very true. If those statements had been made, if he'd made the statement in that way, very true. But that is not what he said. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. In another place he said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Oh, his heart is longing for that day. He's longing to have his own around himself. That's what his desire is as he's seated at the right hand of God. Is that our desire too? Is there by grace some response in your heart and mine? Do our hearts so go out to the person of Christ that this is what we're really longing for? And so for the third thing that he gives them for their comfort and encouragement is the promise of his coming. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And it was mentioned this morning, that little expression at the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So again, as we said this morning, when he's in the Father's house, we're with him. When he comes back to reign over the earth, we're with him. We're never going to leave his side again. We're going to be ever with the Lord. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know, heaven isn't going to be full until the Lord Jesus has us around himself. God's heart won't be fully satisfied, and his heart won't be fully satisfied till he has his own. And who is going to share the most intimate place in the glory? We'll get on to this a little bit in our reading, and I don't want to anticipate, But I just say, I believe that the bride of Christ is going to share the closest place of nearness and relationship to the Lord Jesus for all eternity. Does that, again, I say to my own heart, does that do something? Does it wean us from this sad world? Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, as we talked of this morning, we ought, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? It will have an effect on our lives. And that's why I read in 1 John, because when John writes his epistle, he adds a little detail that we don't get in the Gospels. You know, the Lord Jesus, as He spoke to the disciples in the upper room and on the way to the garden, He sowed many seeds of that which was going to be developed after He had risen from the dead, gone back to heaven, and the Spirit of God came. But He didn't develop things at that time. They didn't have the capacity at that time to take in the development of the seeds of the truth that He sowed for their encouragement at the time. And so we have to go to the epistles to get developments. If John chapter 14 was all we had to go on, it would be wonderful. But there's more than that in connection with the Lord's coming. Paul develops it in a very beautiful way. In fact, I suggest that all the New Testament writers, in one way or another, bring in the truth of the Lord's coming. And we need all their writings. But John, in his epistle, adds a little comment that we don't get in the Gospel. And that is that not only are we going to be with Christ, tremendous as that is to think about, but we're going to be like Christ. When the Lord Jesus gives that shout, there's going to be an instant change. It says, we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to have bodies of glory, like unto His body of glory. We're going to leave everything behind that hinders and affects us now. And all the effects of sin and what we experience here are going to be gone and gone forever. And so John tells us that we're not only going to be with Him, but we're going to be like Him. And then what I want to notice before I step down is what he says in the third verse. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Brethren, I believe that in the measure in which these things become a reality to our souls, in the measure in which we are looking for the Lord Jesus to come at any moment, and in the measure in which we have the glory before us, and all that is going to transpire as we are taking up in our readings, in the measure in which this is a reality in our souls, it's going to have a practical purifying effect on your life and mine. Why is it so often I settle down in this world? Why is it so often I don't give testimony to those around me as to my heavenly calling and citizenship in the way that I ought? It's because I'm losing in my soul a sense of the reality of these things. But I say again, every person that has this hope in them, every person to which this is a reality, it will in that measure have a practical purifying effect. And it will encourage us to go on. Maybe there's someone here and you're discouraged. You say, I came to this conference, but I'm really discouraged. I just don't see how I can go on for the Lord. So many problems and things I'm facing. Oh, I say, not that we ignore those things. I know we need to deal with them. We don't want to minimize them. They're a reality. But I say, look at these three things that are given to us for our comfort and encouragement. Christ, where He is now in the glory, the man in the glory. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And then to realize that this is not the end of the story. We have a better home awaiting. We have the Father's house. And at any moment, He's going to fulfill that promise and come in to receive Him to Himself. May we each say with genuine sincerity in our hearts, Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus.